picture the tile.
Okay, let's begin. All righty.
You should whistle.
Oh, just keep praying. That's
ask Jane to whistle for you.
Art, would you open us in prayer?
Gracious Father, we just humbly come before you this morning, just glorifying you and honoring you for who you are. As Monty starts his class today on prayer, may your Holy Spirit just illuminate him and us, and may be refreshed by this lesson and learn everything you would have us to say. Ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, class number 12. We are at the end today, at last. And it's been a neat time. A lot of cool stuff to talk about. And today is going to be particularly special because this is a passage of Scripture in which we enter into some place that you don't enter into anywhere else in the Bible. Because here we get to actually enter into the inner workings of the Trinity, the inner communications of the Trinity, which is pretty amazing. I ran across a quote. This doesn't pertain to today's lesson in particular, but to prayer in general. And this is out of devotional book. And it's from Ezekiel Hopkins, who lived 1634 to 1690. He was the Bishop of Derry in Ireland. And it says, "Nothing comes to pass without our Heavenly Father's permission or ordination. By this almighty providence, God overrules and sways all things to his own glory. There is nothing that comes to pass, but God has his purpose in it. Though the world seems to run at random in blind confusion and rude disorder, yet God governs it to make perfect harmony out of all the seeming discords. Question, if God's providence ordains all things that come to pass according to the immutable law of his purpose, then what necessity is there for prayer? We cannot by our most fervent prayers alter God's decrees. Our prayers cannot hasten or ripen his blessings before their time or prevent or prolong the time fixed to bring afflictions to pass upon us. Divine providence does not only ordain what effects shall come to pass, but also by what means, what causes, and in what order they shall flow. God has appointed not only the effect itself, but the means to accomplish it. Prayer is a means to bring to pass that which God has determined shall be. We do not pray out of hope to alter God's eternal purposes, but we pray to obtain that which God has ordained to be received by our prayers. We ask that we may be fit to receive what God has from all eternity determined to give by prayer, and not otherwise. Therefore, when we lie under any affliction, or if we are pinched by poverty, prayer is necessary because, as God by his providence has brought these things upon us, so likewise possibly the same providence has also determined not to remove them until we earnestly and fervently pray for our deliverance. Prayer does not incline God to bestow that which before he was not resolved to give, but prepares us to receive that which God will not give otherwise." And I think we've been saying that throughout the class here, haven't we? So R.C. Sproul didn't come up with this, God ordains the means and the end. This was, 400 years ago. They were saying the same thing, and probably before him, too, I suspect. So, anyway. Oh, last week's assignment. So who did last week's assignment? Okay, I got a couple of hands. Good. You're assigned to pray your own expanded version of the Lord's Prayer following the instructions to pray like this. So how did that go? What did you note from that?
Well, I wrote, and I'll try to be brief, which is a miracle in itself. But I wrote seven things down. I'll just say them real quick, and if you just let me say them, and
go ahead. Yeah.
You want to respond to it?
No, go
ahead.
I think
I'm off base. Buy me a cup of coffee sometime. Because I may be, I don't know. But I had a difficult time improving on that prayer. In fact, I don't think I could. But here's what I have. I'm going to go backwards, start at seven. But the ire just got to me. You know, so many times I've heard other people tell me, the Christians, that if you were the only one to have sinned, that God would still have died for you. And I said, no, I don't think that's right. You know, God died for our people. So the ire says that God died for our people. And I kept thinking about the role of fasting, which is, I don't think it's in your book or in the Lord's Prayer, but the more I thought about it, is that it was an assumption of that time. When you fast, you pray. So I was thinking about the Lord's Prayer in terms of also doing it during your fasting. And where I struggle the most is the conciseness of that prayer. I can't do it as adequate or effective as I think they can, or at least I wasn't able to in the week I tried. And I was thinking about the memorization of the prayer, especially in view of the like this, because I know there could be many interpretations of like this. And maybe this is my engineer brain, but I think to not err on any side, I want to say it like it is, essentially, and I also want to use it as a model. But in order, in fact, that gets to another point. In order to say like it is, I need to memorize it, or else I wouldn't know what it said. It's the same reason for my scripture.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I think the memorization and the usage of it is important for the very reason of it is our model. And that means I want to pray it as it is, but I also want to have it as a model for the rest of my prayers. I don't think it's all-inclusive either. I mean, but at the same time, I think it includes things that we don't typically maybe include in our prayers. And I was thinking specifically of the prayer model of praying Acts. And that I don't think there's, in the Lord, that so-called model prayer, that probably we need more praise, more thanks, and certainly I don't think it did, that I saw intercession in it. And maybe some way it does, but I didn't see it. And the other thing, and I keep quoting this church history professor that it was really my son's, Dr. John D. Hanna, but he said this about the creeds, and I think it's also true of the Lord's Prayer, that like that one time I mentioned when I was called on to pray, and I was so intimidated I didn't know what to pray, had the Lord's Prayer, and when I suggested we say it together, it just worked out beautifully. So I think that the way Hannah would say it is, when you don't have time to think, and when you don't have time to, you're asked to pray, or you're in a situation where you want to pray, there's a good place. There's a go-to for you, and I love having it for that reason too.
Yeah.
And the other thing, I go back to something, number one, it was something you emphasized in your book about the scripted nature of prayer. And I got to thinking of the Lord's Prayer as a scripted prayer. I said, who's it scripted by? But God himself. And I thought, well, that probably trumps that. My scripted prayers. So those are things that I kind of both struggled with. And
just to add on one thing to one of the points you were making, I noted this past week in reading the larger catechism, that it instructs in there that the Lord's Prayer is a model, but also to be prayed.
Yeah.
And so the position of the catechism is kind of, it's not either or, it's both and.
Wow, yeah. I'm glad I'm in line with the catechism.
So I thought I'd better throw that in before I get, called the heretic for denying the catechism. So anyway, but who else? Share any experience with the Lord's Prayer you had?
It was more of, it was interesting going through it, because in a way it was a meditation without even really thinking about it, because it was, I wasn't looking up the passage. It's like, why? It's in there. It's ingrained. And so I'm just going through it, a phrase at a time, and then I go back to the beginning if I was unsure about where I'd left off, and saying it all the way through. And mostly, I was expanding on it. I was putting it, kind of into my own words, what it says.
Right.
Because, those aren't the words I would use in normal, everyday language to say something like that. So it's kind of like, how would I say that?
Yeah.
How would I, express something, like that? And so that was, made me really think about what it said. And go deeper than just reciting it, but thinking about, okay, what does this mean? And, you know, how would I say that? You know, what's another way I could say that that would be more the way I would say it?
Hmm. Good point. Yeah. Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
Just to piggyback on what Leah said, I found that as probably the most powerful and quickest way to meditation, you know, she was saying about thinking about it, mm-hmm. but thinking about it in a deep way, thinking about who God is in a deep way, of just about anything. So.
Yeah. On. That's where it starts. Okay, well, today, lesson overview. Put a quote in here from A.B. Simpson. If you're not familiar with A.B. Simpson, he was the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. Said, "We cannot ask in behalf of Christ what Christ would not ask himself if he were praying." And that's exactly what we're looking at today, is what Christ prayed. So last time we had the so-called Lord's Prayer. This week we got the real Lord's Prayer, because this is the prayer Jesus actually prayed. And so we find things in here that he prayed for us that we'll get to in a few minutes, and that therefore we can pray for ourselves and know that that's legitimate. So overview here. The real Lord's Prayer is the prayer Jesus himself prayed in John 17. This prayer shows us how Jesus prayed and what he prayed for. His prayer concern is for believers, not for the unbelieving world. He prays three key petitions for us. What Jesus prayed for us, we can legitimately pray for ourselves, and following his examples will transform our prayers. Okay, so let's go to John 17, and we'll begin with the first six verses here. John 17, 1-6, if someone would read that out loud for us.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you've given him. And this is the eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word."
Okay, yeah, we'll start with these first six verses. Talking about glorifying God, what does it mean to glorify?
About make him look good, just as a crew.
I'm sorry, what was that?
Make him look good.
Make him look good. That's probably a pretty good definition. Anybody want to add to that? Yeah, Dan.
Well, I think when we glorify God, we're acknowledging his holiness in a very profound way, in mm-hmm. a very specific way, mm-hmm. But a very broad way at the mm-hmm. same time. I don't know how you can just, you know, you mm-hmm. can rationalize specificity yeah. and breadth, but that's glory.
Yeah, 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 Brett.
To glorify him would be to exhibit his character before people such that they see him in us. Mm-hmm. So it's, you know, it mm-hmm. says, they'll see your good works, because that's a demonstration of what God himself would do, but they realize the power is not in us. So we're mm-hmm. reflecting his character to them so that they see him, not us.
Okay. This is a key thing that I want to home in on here. Illustration from, you know, 45 years ago, the speaker that has stuck with me ever since. He had an experience where he was preaching in a church, big church, and there was a little kid up in the balcony or someplace that had a magnifying glass and caught a mirror or whatever. Anyway, caught the rays of the sun coming in through the window and then would shine that down on the speaker, you know, as he was speaking. And so he said, you know, there was no light in the boy. The light was in the sun. but he was glorifying the Son. He was magnifying the Son and directing it in that way. And that illustration always stuck with me. So, but to exalt, to magnify, to praise, to worship, just to what Richard said, you know, to make him look good, you know, it's to lift him up is the idea. Now, verse 2 says, since you have given him authority, Christ, over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Now, how do you interpret verse 2? And let's also add to that John 6:37, which says, all that the Father gives me, again, same word, gives, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Yeah, Richard.
On verse 2, the word given there, that's a perfect tense. So the perfect tense says that something has been done but with ongoing results.
Okay, done but with ongoing results. And so what does that mean relative to?
Well, it means that if you've been given eternal life, looking at us now, we have eternal life now. But it should reflect.
Continues.
And you spoke very eloquently on that about giving glory to God. Mm-hmm. You should be giving glory to God, and that eternal life should be reflected to the world and to God as well. What He's done for you.
Okay.
So I was just trying to look here real quick. There's two or three perfect tenses here.
Hmm.
So everything has been done, complete, finished, but not like English perfect.
Mm-hmm.
The Greek perfect says it's ongoing. It's, in other words, it's been done for you.
So in other words, it's distinguished from an aorist where it's there and only there.
Yeah.
You're talking about there, but continuing on.
Yeah, it's like a, you know, like you say, the aorist would be a snapshot.
Right.
The perfect tense would be a movie.
A movie. Okay, that's good. Never heard it that way before. Now, this passage is saying that the elect, that all of us and all of the elect, are a gift from the Father to the Son. Now, isn't that pretty amazing? You know, when you stop and think about, you know, again, the inner workings of the Trinity, this, you know, kind of, it's like we're eavesdropping on a conversation here that's, you know, really, really bizarre. But we were a gift from the Father to the Son, and yet the Son had to redeem us in order to have possession of that gift. Which is actually what we'll be talking about in the next Sunday school class. But anyway, meditate on that concept that you are a gift from the Father to the Son, and that doesn't do things to you. Now, verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Okay, so what was the work that the Father gave Christ to do?
Well, heal the sick, preach the coming of the kingdom. You know, that it lists several things that prophesied.
Isaiah 61.
Exactly, that he was going to do.
Set the prisoners free.
What Jesus told John's disciples when John
asked
them.
Right. Okay. That was the work. Dan, you had something.
Well, when he said it's completed, you know, the last thing was to die.
Sacrifice. I mean, ultimately, the purpose, Christ's purpose, the work he was given to do was to redeem a multitude, every tribe, nation, etc. But, you know, as I was saying a moment ago, to redeem those who were given to him. He was given the elect, but there's kind of a catch on that, too, you know. You have to redeem them.
Well, he defeated death. and, process.
And that hasn't happened yet at this point.
At the point, it had.
We're back to the same kind of tense I think we were talking about earlier, that it's already done, but not. It's still in process.
Right. Yeah, Laura, you had some.
I just said he defeated death.
Defeated death. All of that. And so, you know, I just put a note here for your own thoughts. You know, what insight does eavesdropping on this private conversation within the Trinity give you? You know, we don't really see this anyplace else except maybe a little bit at his baptism. When we have, you know, this is my beloved son, listen to him, you know. But as far as a conversation between the Father and the Son, this is it. This is the only place you see this. So, any other thoughts on this?
There's something that just keeps getting in my head, and I don't know if it's even biblical, but I think it is, but you can correct me if I'm wrong. Is there this view, and I think it gets in my head from Romans 8, or maybe from Romans 6, 7, and 8, is that Christ is looking at his Father and saying, can I go get my children yet? Can I go get my children yet? Can I redeem? That Christ is anxious to redeem us, and he only needs a word from God, and he's gone. God the Father. That's just a beautiful picture to go along with what you just said about.
And I think that sentiment is captured later in the chapter here too. So we'll come to that in a few minutes. So,
isn't he asking the Father to return him to his previous position of glory?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
yeah, he's anxious to get back. Yeah. I think that's for sure. So you see the you just see the dynamic of what the Trinity is like, and there's a the separation, though they were never really separate, you know, but there's a separation in a sense in terms of the incarnation, and you know, he's anxious for to come back to the way it was from before time. So, fulfilling God's purpose. On the cross, Jesus said, well, this has been mentioned already, it is finished. He fulfilled the purpose for which he was sent. Now, what are the three aspects of this purpose stated in the prayer? First of all, verse 3, we have a purpose. Actually, we have two purposes in verse 3. What's the first one?
Giving eternal life.
Just in verse. Oh, yeah. This is eternal life. That they know you. Okay. So knowing the Father, all of these are aspects of eternal life, of course. So know the Father. And then second one.
Know
the Son. Okay. And then verses 11 and 12, we skip ahead a little bit. Where are we? 11 and 12. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And so what's the purpose there? The third purpose.
Community.
Okay, community.
Unity.
But also the idea is called out of the world. So, you know, keep them, preserve them. Okay, now we're going to shift into what Jesus prayed for us, which is where we really want to get our application. This first part's really interesting to kind of peek behind the curtain, but we get the application in the latter part of the chapter here. Let me just read the rest of it. I've manifested, starting with verse 6, I've manifested your name. Verse 9 is where I want to start. I'm sorry. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Okay, now the basic premise on this as we look at the actual prayer, the actual petitions here, is that anything that Jesus prayed for us, we can legitimately pray for ourselves. Okay, so this becomes just a nice list of things that are really appropriate prayer requests as we're praying for ourselves and as we're praying for other believers. Now, first of all, the first verse there, verse 9, who did Jesus pray for and who did he not pray for?
Prayed for the elect and not those that weren't.
He prays for the elect, not for the world. Prays for believers, not for unbelievers. And we talked about that, you know, earlier in an earlier class. But this is one of the main verses that references that. So he focuses on those whom the Father gave to him, which is repeated throughout, you know, those you gave to me. Now, let's look at another passage in John. Back in chapter 10. And by the way, just to throw this in for free here, you know, when you're trying to interpret a passage and you're in the Gospel of John, the first place you look is the immediate context. Okay, the second place you look is elsewhere in the same book. Third place you look is elsewhere in the same author, you know, but in another book. And on from there. And so looking at other references in the Gospel of John is a good way of understanding and getting a greater insight into, you know, chapter 17. Somebody read John 10, 14 to 16.
I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd.
Okay. Is it striking to you how similar this passage is with John 17? The same things, you know, are being taught here. You know, what is Jesus' focus there in that passage in John 10, would you say, if you were going to just summarize it?
Sheep.
Sheep are safe.
Sheep are safe. It's kind of, yeah, go ahead, Richard.
And they're going to listen to him.
Yeah, and listen to him. So it's very relational, you know. You know, I know them, they know me. I speak to them, they hear me, you know, this type of thing. And so real emphasis on that. Yeah, Kathy.
And that there's another flock.
Yeah.
I think that's important.
Yeah, and we get that repeated in John 17, then, when he says, those who will believe and because of their word. Yeah. So that's us.
Did you read 17? We just read 17. But this blows me away, and it goes with what you just said about, for this reason the Father loves me. And Jesus says, you love me because you give me this people. And that this thought just kind of hits me between the eyes.
Hmm. Well, when we give gifts, it communicates love.
Yeah.
You know, right?
Yeah, sure.
And so, you know, this is a really big gift. The Father gave the Son. Yeah.
Well, it wasn't just for believers from the future, but the Gentiles.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Offering the Gentiles.
And the John 10, the, you know, the idea of other sheep that are not of this flock.
Yeah.
Not Jewish.
Of course, the Mormons have a whole other take on that passage. But we won't go there today. Anyway.
I'm glad there's more than 144,000 holes up there to fill.
Yeah, right, right. Exactly. Well, we've covered that on Friday morning, everyone. So. Okay. Okay. Prayer for preservation of their faith. Okay, Jesus is leaving, but the disciples are staying. And the mission of redemption of a fallen world is not yet complete. Humanly speaking, it depends on the disciples. At least it depends on God working through the disciples. So Jesus prays five petitions in this regard. Okay, number one, keep them in your name. What does it mean to be kept in God's name?
Preservation of the relationship with God.
Okay, preservation of the relationship with God. So the way I put that in my notes was to be relationally connected. Okay, other thoughts on that? Kept in God's name.
There's all those P words, protection, perseverance.
Mm-hmm.
Provision.
Think about this on a human level in your family. What would it mean for your children to be kept in your name?
Well, they'd inherit our worldly goods when we pass away.
I'm sorry.
Inheritance.
Yeah. Okay. And so, but the idea of relational connection, if your children are reflecting your name, they're identified with you. Their behavior, their character, what have you, if it's identified with you, they're keeping your name, you know, basically, and kept in your name at that point. So,
I would sooner think it's based upon that this is saying that we can be assured that we're kept because of who God is, because
mm-hmm.
of his name. Mm-hmm.
Right.
It's not anything that we,
right.
You know, we can have assurance because of who God has declared
yeah.
himself to be.
Well, and this is what Jesus has asked the Father to do. So, yeah, right. Yeah, Dan?
I think it also is a reflection of the character. Just as you were talking about a family.
Mm-hmm.
Each family has certain characteristics, and some are good and some
mm-hmm.
are bad. Reputation is part of that.
Yeah.
But when you are a part of that, you take on those characteristics, and you defend them,
yeah.
you uphold them, you live them.
Yeah.
And I think that's as important as protection.
Yeah. Yeah, good point.
That's what brings the protection, essentially. Well, it doesn't bring it. It's reflective of
yeah.
that whole thing, that you're part of this.
It's good, good.
So.
Yeah, Richard, yeah.
Real quick, back to John 10:28, there's other verses like it. It says, you know, I give them eternal life and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. The Greek is really interesting here. There's a double negative with that word, they shall never perish.
Mm-hmm.
And the double negative says, even if it was possible, by all means, they won't.
Yeah. Yeah.
So it's his keeping power to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Wow, that's great. Number two, keep them one as we are one. Okay, so as we are one, okay, what does oneness look like in the Trinity? Just a simple question, simple theological question. What does oneness look like in the Trinity?
What is the degree of equality?
Okay, there's an equality. Okay, that's a good point. Do they all, do,
agreement.
Agreement. Okay, yeah.
I was thinking
something like Augustine talked about, whatever the Father is, whatever the Son is, the Spirit is, whatever the Spirit is, the Father is. He went around that whole thing.
And yet they're not identical.
No, separate persons.
Right, right. So when we apply that, okay, when we talk about Christian unity, then does that mean we all look the same, act the same, think the same? No.
But we're all of one mind.
But there should be one mind, one purpose, one, you know, the oneness is not about being identical. Yeah.
I like to parse the word atonement sometimes as at one mind.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Okay, so how are the Father and the Son one? Okay, they're one in commitment. They're one in mission. Add those to the ones that have already been mentioned here. But Spirit, we're one in the Lord, yes.
And we pray that all
unity will one day be restored. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, you see, the liberals have a concept of unity that's, let's get everybody in the same church, and let's dumb all the doctrine down to the point where everybody can
agree
on it. You know, that is not biblical unity. That's a perversion, a satanic perversion of the idea of biblical unity. It's not the idea of just getting everybody in one denomination or, you know, that type of thing. But, you know, commitment, mission, you know, character, love toward one another. I mean, there are a whole bunch of things to be, you know, unified on. So, you know, we can have different personalities, but still be one. We can have different non-essential beliefs and still be one. We can have different a lot of things and still be one in terms of, you know, the bigger commitments. Okay, anyway, running out of time here. So number three, keep them in Christ's joy. I said, keep them in my joy. Okay, why is that in there? Why was that important for him to petition the Father? You know, keep them in my joy. So why was that going to be a big need?
The world hates us.
Okay, the world hates us. You're going to take a lot of flack out there. Okay, is joy a remedy for the flack that you take out there? Yeah. Yeah. Are his followers, you know, they're going to get discouraged. They're going to have rough times, all that. So joy can transcend those difficulties.
And you look at Christ as an example, he writes in Hebrews, right? Mm-hmm. For the joy set before him, then you look at the stuff after that.
Yeah.
So he's praying for us. We're going to experience the same thing.
Yeah.
If they did it to me, they're going to do it
right.
To you.
Right.
The pupil greater than the master teacher.
Yeah, joy is an amazing thing. What you will do for joy. what he did for joy. So, yeah. Now, joy is an inner protection for the believer. Okay.
What verse is that in the joy?
I'm sorry, what was that?
What verse has joy in it?
It was in Hebrews, correct?
Oh, I was looking in John.
Oh,
is it 13?
It's verse
13?
Verse 13. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Yeah. Okay, then. Okay, number four, keep them in the world, but protected. Okay. Why does God want to keep us in the world? Okay, probably fairly obvious there. Mission to fulfill, you know. But this is external protection. So the joy is the inner protection. Keep them in the world but protected, you know, that's the external, because we are going to be attacked externally, satanically, you know, what have you. And then number five, sanctify them in truth. Okay, so what's it mean to be sanctified?
That word is sanctification, means set apart.
Set apart.
So you're set apart by truth. Makes you, that distinguishes the believer from the unbeliever.
Okay.
Truth is always the distinguishing mark.
Okay. You know, we get kind of buried in some of the terminology sometimes, you know, sanctify, you know, all these, you know, spiritual words, but, you know, set them apart. God wants us to be set apart from the world. This is fundamental to the mission. If we're not set apart from the world, it doesn't work. So, yeah, Rod, do you have something?
Yeah, thy word is truth.
Thy word is truth. We only impact the world by being distinct. And how many times have you heard non-Christians say, you know, that they don't see anything different, you know, in Christians or what have you? So, in the early believers, and in many, you know, through the ages since, but in the early believers, there was something different. That got people's attention. You know, whether they were willing to embrace it or not was another question, but there was something different. They were set apart in terms of how they behaved. Okay, and our final section here, those who will believe, we kind of talked about this earlier, besides the 11 disciples, you know, who is this prayer also for?
Believers in the future.
Yeah, all believers in all time, us. Verse 24, I wanted to home in on that a little bit here. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. So what is Jesus' great desire concerning us?
To be with him.
To be with him. I don't know, does that grab you a little bit? That grabs me. I mean, you know, it's kind of like, how do you really think about God? Do you think God is just anxiously waiting for you to come so that you will be with him? Or do we tend to think, you know, yeah, we're going to be with him, but it's not like he's, you know, counting off the seconds until I get there, you know, type thing. Well, apparently he is counting off the seconds until I get there.
Yeah.
Until you get there. he's really excited about the idea that we're going to be with him. Now, of course, we are the gift that the Father gave him, that he paid this huge price to redeem, so it's kind of logical that he would be excited about the fulfillment of that. Yeah, Richard.
Maybe a sidebar, and that's why Romans 8, where all creation is, as J.B. Phillips translates it, standing on tippy-toe for the revealing of the sons of God.
Romans 1, yeah. And I don't think we appreciate that enough. I think we're too probably self-deprecating, you know, on this kind of stuff, and we don't see how much we are really valued and how psyched God is. Yeah, Brett.
See, that's the ultimate coming of God's glory, right? He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. His kingdom, as he prayed, "May your kingdom come." There it is.
Yeah.
Here, but that's when his glory shines forth the greatest. Here is a redeemed gift from the Father that I redeemed. They're now ruling with me That's yeah. God's glory on full display for all.
When you have the elect all together with him, it's like, wow, this is amazing. And then also, just we're out of time here, but why does Jesus desire that we see his glory and know that the Father loved him before the foundation of the world? So why, again, verse 24, they may be with me, to see my glory that you've given me. Why is Jesus so concerned that we would see his glory in this when it all comes together in eternity?
Shows what he gave up for us when he came down here.
Yeah, yeah. Does this see, we have taken all this by faith at this point. Does he want us to see at the end, this is really true? You did not believe in vain. Okay. And I think that's kind of what this is driving at here. You know, he wants us to see that he is who he said he was. So, yeah.
It's reinforcing John 14, you know, 1 through 6 or 1 through 5, whatever, especially verse 3, with a conversation with God.
Yeah.
Jesus having his conversation with God.
Okay, we are out of time. Seven things we may pray here in summary. Number one, keep me walking with God. Two, keep me, I'm missing a word there. Keep in me the joy of relationship with Christ. Number three, keep me from satanic defeat. Four, sanctify me. Five, give me unity with other believers. Six, build in me an anticipation of eternity with Christ. And then may I experience God's great love for me. So we started out with the quote in the class from Kierkegaard, the function of prayer is not to change God, but to change the nature of the one who prays. And hopefully with the stuff we've talked about, the nature of the one who prays has been changed here. I want to just mention briefly, class coming up that Mark and I will be teaching called Redemption Accomplished and Applied. That starts in 2 weeks, and it will be in this room. I'm going to be doing the first five, and then we'll be mixing it up from there. But it's going to deal with the necessity of the atonement, the nature of the atonement, the perfection of the atonement, the extent of the atonement, the Ordo Salutis, the order of salvation and effectual calling, regeneration, faith and repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, union, and glorification. So just to give you a quick commercial on that. And, okay. Hey, Brett, would you close us in prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are indeed a sovereign, holy, almighty God that is full of compassion, Lord, that you have smiled upon us in Jesus, that you have saved us in him, Lord. Thank you for the work of Jesus on the cross, that he did redeem us. Lord, that we've been kept by God's power, for that one day we will see you face to face. God, may you change us. May you take these things that we have learned, this deeper knowledge, Lord, and may we grow to love you more, to love each other more. And above all, Lord, may we glorify you. Point all praise and adoration at you, because you alone are worthy of that. Be with us now as we go to the service, Lord. May everything that's done be overseen by your Spirit, empowered by him, and may you again receive all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, if you need books or past class outlines, those are up here. So.
Yeah.